To the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. And let's stand one more time as we stand in reverence to God's word today. Luke, chapter 12. And this morning we're going to begin reading in a moment in verse number 16. Luke, chapter 12, as we continue our series, From My Heart for the Lord. From My Heart for the Lord. And in the last few weeks we have studied, first of all, the subject, From a Heart that Proves God. And then last week, from a heart that purposes for God. And this morning, from a heart that prioritizes for God. From a heart that prioritizes. And we're going to see the subject of priorities in Luke chapter 12. And let's begin reading in verse 16. We'll read down through verse number 21. And then we'll read verse number 31 for our scripture reading this morning. Luke 12, follow along with me if you would, please. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the joy of gathering here this morning. Just to sing a moment ago, Great is thy faithfulness, was a tremendous blessing and worth our investment of time to be here. But now, Lord, beyond the singing and the testimonies today, we would ask you to take this time as we open your word, your infallible, precious word. May our hearts be touched. May our lives be changed. I ask that you would work. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, fill me with your spirit, fill every listener with your spirit. And for those who are not saved this morning, we pray that their hearts would be touched by the gospel. Meet these needs, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Most of us this morning have probably never heard of Osceola McCarty. In fact, I certainly never knew who she was until just a few years ago. You see, Osceola was an 88-year-old widow who lived in the state of Mississippi and had dropped out of school after attaining just the 7th grade. Osceola worked as a seamstress in relative obscurity until July 26, 1995. On July 26, 1995, Osceola walked into her bank and withdrew her nest egg of $150,000 and gave $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi, a place that was dear to her heart. Well, after Osceola gave that particular gift, there was a tremendous media frenzy. In fact, many of us read about that in the newspapers at that time. And in fact, she was interviewed by the New York Times. She was interviewed on television. And people wanted to know her story. Harvard gave her an honorary doctorate in humanities. And people were tremendously intrigued by Osceola McCarty and the way that she had given to the University of Southern Mississippi. And someone might ask, well, why all of the interest in this lady? What was the situation in her life? And why would people be so interested in a gift of $150,000 to university? Well, the reason is because it is very rare when anyone handles their money in the way that Osceola handled her money. It is a very rare thing when someone works steadily, budgets carefully, saves consistently, invests wisely, and gives generously. That is a rare combination in the day in which we live. It is rare when a person would prioritize her entire life around meeting the needs of others, or around giving to the needs of others, or around giving to the kingdom of God. And Luke chapter 12 is really a chapter of the Bible that talks to us about the subject of priorities. It talks to us about this matter of life and what is important in life. And in this chapter, we see why money is oftentimes so hard to master. And we also see some tips in keeping God as the main priority of stewardship and as the main priority in our life. Now, as we look this morning at the subject of priorities, I want you to notice three major categories of this passage. First of all, notice with me this morning, self's allurement with false priorities. Self's allurement with false priorities. The Bible tells us in verse 13 of chapter 12, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" The passage goes on to tell us of the thoughts of this man. He said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger and I'll make preparations so that I can eat, drink, and be merry. And we see the allurement of false priorities in this man's life. I see, first of all, the allurement of sovereignty. The allurement of sovereignty. And I want you to think about this with me this morning. This rich young ruler was not merely interested in money, but I believe the text would indicate for us that this man did not want any worries for his entire future. This man did not want to have to worry about anything in the future. He wanted to eat, drink, and be merry. He wanted to have enough stored up so that he would only trust in himself and his possessions all the rest of his life. In short, sometimes when it comes to money, the issue is, as it was with this man, he wanted to be his own little god. There was an allurement to sovereignty in his life. Somehow he wanted to create an environment wherewith he himself was sovereign so that he would not have to trust in anyone or anything else. He desired to be his own little god. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That is certainly the case with this man. Because of his desire in this way, the Bible indicates that his thought was not for God, but it was for himself. There was an allurement to sovereignty. There is an allurement for sovereignty going on in his heart, and it is a battle that all of us must face as we consider the issue of finances. This past week, the estate of Princess Diana was finally settled and made public. And the estate was valued at $11 million, quite a large estate. And yet that $11 million did not buy her one more minute of life. You see, we may think that we're attaining some type of sovereignty. My friend, we need to realize it is God who gives us the very breath that we breathe today. And there was an allurement of sovereignty going on in this man's heart. The Bible says in Psalm 39:6, "He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." You see, that's how life is. We may heap some things up, but we really honestly don't know where it's going to wind up apart from the grace of God. That's why one old preacher said years ago, "Do your giving while you're living so you'll be knowing where it's going." Amen? And that's not bad advice. The allurement of sovereignty was going on in this man's heart. And I'm confident that in this day in which we live, in and out of the church, that is an allurement that we must battle. We must say, "Lord, I want to depend on you. Yes, I want to be a wise financial planner, but help me to keep my ultimate faith and confidence in you, Lord, and not think that somehow I can create an environment where I can be my own little god." Secondly, this morning, there was the allurement of satisfaction going on in this man's heart. There was this desire for satisfaction. You see, he had the attitude of somehow he was going to be satisfied if he could just attain certain things and certain status in his life. In fact, you see that in verse 18. "And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry."
This reminds me of 2 Timothy 3:4, where the Bible describes, I believe, the day in which we live. The Bible says, in this day, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And though the rock singer today would say, I can't get no satisfaction, the fact of the matter is that there is satisfaction only in Jesus Christ. And we see that this particular situation in the Word of God shows us a man who was following after the allurement of sovereignty. He wanted to be his own God. The allurement of satisfaction. He wanted to create his own environment of satisfaction. You see, if we're not cautious and if we're not careful in our own lives, friends, if we do not ask the Lord to try our own hearts on a regular basis, many of us could find that we're on some kind of a never-ending journey for it. A never-ending journey to find whatever it is that we think will bring satisfaction. Let me try to illustrate that. For example, I remember when I was a little guy, I had been given an older bike by a man in the church, and boy, I enjoyed fixing that bike up, and I had one banana seat on it. Then I figured out a way to put another banana seat on it. Man, I put some little streamers off the handlebars and painted that thing up with the spray can and got some new tires for it and took some real cheap baseball cards and put them in the spokes so they'd make noise. I wish I had those baseball cards today. Man, I thought I had that bike all decked out, and I'd ride around. I was so proud of that bike until one day the neighbor kid got a brand new Schwinn. And I looked at that Schwinn, and I thought to myself, as a little elementary child, I thought to myself, man, look at that Schwinn. Why, if I could just have that Schwinn, I would never ask for anything again in the rest of my life. If I could just have that Schwinn, why, that would be it. And so I worked and prayed and talked to my folks, and finally, after a long time, I got that Schwinn, and boy, was I happy. Boy, was I thrilled. Had I arrived, that was awesome for about a week. Until the first major crash, and until it was all scratched up, it was still okay, but it wasn't it anymore. I remember in junior high, I thought, why, if I could just make the junior high basketball team, I would never ask you for anything again, God. That would be it. And thankfully, there were some rather inept boys in our school, and by God's grace, I made the team. And for a while, that was just great until I couldn't make a shot in any game and the coach yelled at me. And you know, that just wasn't it. And then came high school and then came other experiences and the journey goes on. And if we think of it in our lives, if we're not careful, we're going to just live our lives for that all-evasive it. And we're going to find that there is no satisfaction in it. If we're not careful, the allurement for satisfaction will carry right over into adulthood and even into a Christian adulthood. It's not always easy, and it certainly is something that we must always strive to maintain. But I believe I've come to the place in my own life where God has given to me a measure of understanding about what it really is. It, for me, is doing God's bidding from my heart with the people that I love. It, for me, is doing God's bidding from my heart with the people that I love. It, for me, 10 years ago, was leading Brother John Downey to Jesus Christ. It, for me, as I think about it now, has been the opportunities to gather together with people that I love and be a part of doing something great in the name of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about last May, our open house Sunday, and boy, for about 10 days before that day, we were going out together. I met men I'd never met before in the church as far as really getting to know them. I'd met them, but as far as just being together, going out, knocking on doors, and telling people about Jesus, and stopping maybe for a quick burger and fries, and going back out and telling folks about Jesus, and inviting people to church, and working, and staying up late, and praying, and studying, and working, and the choir getting ready, and and all of the Sunday school teachers getting ready and all of the folks to work in the parks getting ready and all that was involved in that special day. And I was thinking about it, all the folks that came, nearly 5,000 people coming to God's house in one day and seeing nearly 200 people saved in one day. And I remember sitting over here on the platform that Sunday night as our folks came kind of dragging back in after that big day we had at the church. And folks came, and as they were coming in and I looked out and I saw the joy on the faces of God's people, I thought to myself, this is it. This is what living is all about. It's all about doing God's bidding from my heart with the people that I love. It, for me, will be gathering again on March 20th at the Antelope Valley Fairgrounds with God's people, the people that I love, and doing the will of God from the heart. Friend, the fact of the matter is that nothing materially gives me the satisfaction of doing God's bidding from the heart with people that I love. There is nothing in this world that gives the satisfaction that doing God's will gives to a Christian. When we're honest about it, that's what it is. Really is. We see in this man there was the allurement for sovereignty. I'll lay up this, I'll lay up that, I'll be my own God. There was the allurement for satisfaction. Why? If I could build some more barns and have some more of this, then I would take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There was the allurement for satisfaction. But there's a third allurement that all of us must fight as well. And that allurement was the allurement for self-worth. You see, the third false priority that this man dealt with was the desire for self-worth. You say, well, Pastor, from where do you derive that in the text? Let me tell you. 11 times in this text, you're going to see personal pronouns. I, me, my. This man had a tremendous craving for some kind of self-worth, for some type of self-bolstering, if you will. And I want to say to you this morning that money brings a false allurement for self-worth. Money oversells itself when it comes to really creating within you a feeling that you have now attained some form of self-worth. I guess this is another thing that we all started battling as kids too. I remember standing on the line in the playground by the basketball court and wondering, am I going to get picked? Why wasn't I picked? That's one of the most frustrating things for children. You know, we want to be picked. We want to belong. The peer pressure. And we see the battles that teenagers face even today in that allurement for self-worth. You know, Ecclesiastes 5:15-16 teaches us that laboring for the temporal is like chasing the wind. And you see, friend, if you're trying to feel like you're something or somebody by what you attain or by the job that you have, friend, you're chasing the wind. You will never find self-worth until you hear and believe the message that the God of heaven shed his blood for your sin. That's when you realize finally how much you are worth to God. But this man was trying to find self-worth in what he had. You see, sometimes we don't look at money this way. But I believe this man was seeking after sovereignty and satisfaction and self-worth through the things that he could attain and keep in his life. Notice, though, this morning, the Savior's announcement regarding priorities. You see, the Savior makes an announcement to this man, and he comes to him in verse 20 and says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" The Bible says in Luke 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. God says, look, if you're going to serve after the allurement for sovereignty and satisfaction and self-worth, you need to know something. You are playing the part of a fool, because there is no sovereign save the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no satisfaction without Jesus Christ. And there is no worth until we realize what we are in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How many people have spent their entire lives working overtime, creating ideas, networking with people, busy, going, and maybe amassing certain things, and yet they forget the importance of having a relationship with God? Bill Gates made a statement that startles me every time I think of it a few months back. And in U.S. News and World Report, in that commentary where he simply said, going to church and exercising in religion is not a good investment of my time. And I think someday he will hear the words of this verse. Thou fool, Jesus will say. This night thy soul will be required of thee. My friend, it will not matter if he has a monopoly on the computer world. It will not matter that he has more wealth than any man in this country today. What does matter when your death time comes is, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? That's what matters. We see here the Savior's announcement regarding priorities. He gives a rebuke, and secondly, he gives a requirement. I want you to see it. The Bible says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. God's requirement is that we would be rich towards him, that we would lay up treasure towards him. Now, we don't do that to get saved. Salvation is a free gift. But we do that to show our love towards God. The Bible says in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Friend, when we give to the Lord in our offerings, when we give in our tithes and offerings, we are laying up treasures in heaven. We are giving not to the church, we are giving to the God of heaven from a grateful heart. And we see the allurement of false priorities, but then we hear the Savior's announcement regarding those false priorities. And what a tremendous announcement it was. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And friend, let us not play the part of the foolish philosophy of this world, but let us truly seek first the kingdom of God. Notice not only the allurement of false priorities that we all must battle, notice not only the announcement regarding priorities, but I want you to see thirdly in this text, the scriptural analysis of priorities. The scriptural analysis of priorities. You say, all right, Pastor, I see in this text that the allurement that this man faced is something that we all can face. And I hear the announcement of the Lord. Boy, we've got to have our priorities right. But how can I do a quick check on my priorities in life? How can I know that I'm prioritizing in the way that's pleasing to the Lord? Well, I want you to notice a couple of things through the scriptural analysis. I think we can make that analysis by asking at least four questions this morning, and I've placed those in your notes. Four questions that I think we need to ask ourselves regularly and specifically as we're involved in this historic time at Lancaster Baptist Church. Four questions. First of all, we need to ask ourselves, am I trusting God with my finances? Now, before we answer in the affirmative, let's just take a moment and define what that means. Am I trusting God with my finances? And I want you to see what Jesus says to this rich young ruler in verse 22. He says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Would you take note of that last phrase in verse 30? And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Isn't that great? Friend, God knows what we need. Amen? We can trust Him. We can put our trust in a Father who knows what we need. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all of our ways we need to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. Are we trusting God with our finances? I want you to turn over and see a lady who was in Luke 21, if you would please. Turn over to Luke 21. You say, I'm trusting God with my finances. Again, before we answer in the affirmative, let's look at the Bible once again. Luke 21:1. And he looked up, this is Jesus, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And certainly they would have said they were trusting God. But look at the story. And he saw also a certain widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. You see, here was a lady who came, the story of the widow's mite. Here was a lady who the Bible says, who Jesus said, cast in all that she had. I think today we could say that perhaps she is one of a few in history, in the history of the church, that has literally, totally, honestly trusted God. No one is asking anyone in this church, nor do I believe God is asking us to give everything that we have. I think we need to be willing. I think we need to recognize His ownership. But I want to say something, friend. The fact of the matter is some of us may think we're really trusting God when in fact we're not a whole lot different than some of those who cast in just the leftovers, you see. We need to ask ourselves as we approach this time in the life of our church, am I really trusting God? That's what faith is all about. Faith is trusting in God. And we see so many illustrations in our society and in our church today of people who are perhaps somewhat giving in their spirit, but certainly not trusting in God. I think of Ted Turner, and Ted Turner certainly is not trusting in God. In fact, recently he said he hopes he goes to hell because that's where most of his friends will be. And again, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. His friends may be there, but they won't have time to talk about things much. His money will not be able to buy him a cup of water in hell. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to trust Christ as Savior so that one day heaven will be your home. But Ted Turner, who says he hopes he goes to hell, several months ago gave $1 billion to the United Nations. You know, it's funny, you and I need to be careful that we don't get that secular attitude about financing. There's a lot of people who might say, well, why are we building that building? Why don't we give a lot of money to the poor? You see, there's even Christians who are interested in making this earth a nicer place to go to hell from. The reason for that building over there, it is a gospel preaching station so that we can preach the gospel to people who need to know how to get to heaven someday. So Ted Turner says, I'm going to give $1 billion to the United Nations. But this was the statement that caught my eye when someone asked him, how could he do that? Why would he do that? He said, hey, it was no big deal. It was only 9 months' earnings off the stock market. Now, we had better be careful that we don't take that approach in giving. Well, God, you know, you've given me some extra this year and some things have gone pretty good. I'll give you some of that extra. You see, that's not necessarily trusting God. That's not necessarily exercising faith. Now, thank God that we can do that if you can. But the point is this, am I trusting God with my finances? You see, that's the question. The Father knoweth what we need, even as He touches our hearts, and as we give, He will meet those needs. There's a second question. That question, again, is addressed in this chapter. The second question is, am I seeking His kingdom first? Now, again, let's not answer in the affirmative. Let's define what that means. The Bible says in verse 31, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I believe that the first check we write in a given week or month should be to God, the first fruits, the Bible calls it. I believe that one way to know a man's character is just to study his checkbook ledger. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Am I seeking His kingdom first? I've received some wonderful letters from our church family over the last couple of months. And one letter I got this past week from one of our dear men, he said, "Pastor, I'll be honest." He said, "I have made up my mind to use my IRS refund on some personal things." He said, "I had determined what I was going to do with that money. But," he said, "after prayer, after studying the scriptures, we have determined to use this for the work of God at Lancaster Baptist Church. And we're thanking God for this faith-building opportunity." I want to tell you something, friend. First of all, that's God's Holy Spirit working inside the heart of a man in this church. And secondly, I want you to know that as God is working in his heart, his faith is growing and he is learning what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. One preacher I heard some time back, he said, "You know, in the book of Revelation, we read about a book that no one can open." He said, "I think that's the checkbook." So when a man says, "I'm going to open that book and be a part of God's work," you know God's doing something in his heart. I think if we're going to really look at priorities, we need to ask the question, am I trusting God? Am I seeking his kingdom first? Friend, God does not want to bankrupt you. God wants to bless you. And I don't think we need to misunderstand that. And God has blessed. But now let's seek his kingdom first as the foremost thing. If he lets you do and have some other things, thank him for that. But seek his kingdom first, you see the Bible saying. And so, am I seeking his kingdom first? And then third question this morning, am I placing treasure in his work? Am I placing treasure in his work? Now notice, if you would, in verse 34 again. And here you'll see for the third Sunday in a row, the word heart, which our theme is from the heart, the word heart in connection, direct connection with the treasure or the offering that we give. You cannot separate giving from your life. It's too intimately a part of us. When we give to the work of God financially, we're giving a part of ourselves. The Bible says in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also." Am I placing treasure in his work? Because if you are, there's a good possibility then that your heart is involved with the Lord Jesus Christ and that your priorities are right. So am I placing treasure in his work? And I want you to notice something here. Sometimes we say, well, if our heart is right, then we will give. And there's truth in that. But this verse says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, one of the main things that's going to keep you right with God is as you keep giving. And I've seen it over the years when people begin to withhold in that area or begrudge in that area, soon they'll not be faithful to the house of God because that's one of the first things we stop. The Bible says, if we'll put our treasure where it belongs, our heart will follow. We put our treasure in the things of God, our heart will follow. Sometimes we say, when I get my heart right, I'll start doing that. No, you need to do it now and your heart will follow. That's what the Bible says. That's scriptural. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If someone's treasure is in their speedboat, there's a part of their heart in that speedboat. Now, if the percentages are more so into the work of God, there's probably safety in that. And if God lets you have both, that's a blessing. There's nothing wrong with that. But friend, the greater issue today is, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? And so we see, am I placing treasure in his work? I got another letter from one of our ladies. This was some time back. And just a little note. In fact, it was on the back of a giving envelope. If you ever need stationery, just use a giving envelope. And she said, "Pastor, the banquet is the highlight of my year. It's the ball, the prom, the homecoming, all in one. We don't have to go to banquets." I think I had made a statement like, "We'll be having to have banquets till Jesus comes." I think I put it in that context or something. And she says in this letter, "We don't have to have banquets. We get to. We love to. We want to. We need to. We pray to. We work to. Usually every banquet touches me in a way that only the banquet can. Thank God that he's blessed me with a new job this year so that I can be more involved." Now, someone might say, well, why in the world is she so involved? And why is her heart so involved in this work of the Lord? I'll tell you one reason. She apparently gives to the work of the Lord. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our building committee tells me that this year we need the greatest effort in the history of the church, the greatest effort to date in order to complete that building by November 3rd is the date they're telling us. We need to see the greatest effort this year that we've ever seen in the way of banquets and giving to the work of the Lord. And I want to tell you something. If every one of us in this room and if every one of us in the next service would have the heart of the lady who wrote that letter, I have no doubt in my mind we'd finish that building to the glory of God in a majority of paying for it in cash. Because where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. So, do I have the right priorities? Do you have the right priorities? Well, here's some questions. Number one, am I trusting God? Really trusting God. Number two, am I seeking first His kingdom? Is it the major first thing that comes out of the blessings that I have, or is it the leftover? Number three, am I placing treasure in His work? And then number four, and if you've heard nothing else, hear number four. Am I preparing to give an account to the Lord someday? Am I preparing to give an account to the Lord someday? Now, I want you to turn over in your Bibles to verse 16. And I'm sorry to use so much Bible today, but I checked the sign on the way to church, and it said Baptist out front. So I thought we'd go ahead and use the Bible. And some people say, well, he never talks about the Bible. He just talked about money. Well, in 16 of the 33 parables of Jesus Christ, that's what he talked about. So forgive me for following that example for a few weeks here. Amen. But notice what it says in chapter 16 and verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Chapter 16, verse 1. He said also his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. How many of you realize that's what we are? We're the stewards or the managers of God's blessings. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Notice this phrase. Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. Am I preparing to give an account? Even as this owner in chapter 16 called the steward in and said, now, give an account. Hear me. Every one of us are going to give an account to Jesus Christ. Every one of us are going to give an account. We're going to give an account for our stewardship, and we're not going to give it to one another. We're going to give it to God. Now, you can study this out. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, friend, if you're saved, you're not going to stand there and be punished for your sins. Thank God Jesus took care of that on the cross of Calvary. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded for whether or not we have been faithful stewards here on this earth. And to the extent of that faithfulness, we will have opportunity to receive crowns that we will then lay at Jesus' feet. I'm saying today that God has called you and me a steward, and one day He's going to say to you and to me, now, give an account of thy stewardship. And we see that while we're here on this earth, we must be preparing for that day when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And friend, please understand, we're not doing what we're doing for one another, again, for the church. We're doing it because we believe that we love the Lord, and one day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account to Him. You see, the spiritual man in this church this morning is not focusing on what someone else gives or what someone else didn't give. That's the most petty type of a life to live. In fact, that's what the question that Jesus asked back in chapter 12. Why are you asking me to judge in that? Friend, Romans 14:10 says we're going to stand before Christ someday. Your issue should not be, what did he give? What didn't he give? Why is he doing this or that? Your question should be, Lord, what do you want me to give? Because, friend, you're not going to stand before God for the guy next to you. You're going to stand before God for you. All of us must individually give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here in the Word of God, we have an owner, Jesus, saying to a steward, us, give an account of thy stewardship. You know, every year we have our books, in fact, I think every quarter, reviewed by a certified public accountant, and our bookkeepers work closely with them, and the certified public accountants, they give an accounting. They study out all of the intricacies of the bookworks. The consultants on our job for this building program come in and they review this project. We've this time hired some outside people to come in and be involved in looking at what's going on and studying the project and studying the financial flow and all the rest of that. And we give an accounting on a regular basis and all these types of things. But now, wait a minute. Even much more important than that, as we prepare, yes, for earthly accountants, and those things are important, all of us must realize that someday we're going to stand before Jesus Christ to give an accounting for our life and for our stewardship. That's why one man wrote, we exist temporarily through what we take, but we live forever through what we give. And one day, because of what we've given here on this earth, we'll be able to praise God forever and ever, and we will never regret in heaven anything that we did in the name of Jesus Christ here on this earth. And so we see the scriptural analysis of this matter of stewardship. May our living, may our giving reflect the priorities of eternity. And as we consider our priorities in stewardship, and as we consider the priorities regarding His kingdom, I just simply want to say this morning. Let us remember His priority for each and every one of us. And I'll remind you of it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 that Jesus Christ loved us so much that He redeemed us with His blood. Not with gold or silver, 1 Peter 1:18 says, but Jesus Christ loved us so much that He shed His blood on Calvary's tree for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Christ paid that price. You talk about worth. God says, you are worth so much to me, I shed my blood for your sins. Now, friend, when you take it all and you sum it up, don't compare to your neighbor, don't compare to history. You compare to the cross of Jesus Christ and you look to that cross and you realize Jesus Christ shed His blood for my sin, that my sins might be forgiven, that I might have a home in heaven. And I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ placed a great priority on you when He died on Calvary for you. Though He lived a perfectly sinless life, though He was innocent, yet He was judged guilty. Though He was innocent, yet He was crucified on an old rugged cross. He died there for you and He died there for me in order that one day we might have entrance to heaven because of the blood that was shed. That's the priority that Jesus paid, that you and I might be saved. I wonder, friend, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you ever said, wow, God loved me that much. I want to receive His Son as my Savior. Because if you've never made that decision, you have never made the most important decision that you will ever make in this life. And until you make that decision, all of these other priorities will not make sense. But friend, when you receive Christ as Savior and when you realize what He did for you, your heart's beat will say, I want to seek first His kingdom. I want to get my priorities in tune with the Lord after I see what He's done for me. If you have been saved this morning, then let us analyze our priorities according to the cross and according to the Word of God, and let us truly, truly seek first the kingdom of God in this hour and in these days. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for this time to study the subject of priorities. And Lord, we pray that You would help us as a people to prioritize from the heart. We thank You for the priority, Lord, that You placed on us, a priority that caused You to go to an old rugged cross and voluntarily lay Yourself down for us. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we consider that great fact, that in turn we would make the priorities and the adjustments that need to be made in our own lives. Caution us and help us, Lord, of the allurements that come our way, the allurement of sovereignty or satisfaction or self-worth. Help us, Lord, to seek all of these things only in You. Work in our hearts, I pray.